morning that as we fall at your feet, our hearts and our lives will continue to serve, worship, and adore you this morning. We pray that as we open together your word, you will speak to our hearts. Bring comfort and challenge to our lives and encouragement to our weary souls. Father, we pray for a word from you. We pray for a new revelation in Jesus and his cross this morning, that we may know deeply how great your love for us is, that we may see a glimpse of your mercy and compassion for our lives, for our families and children, for our country and nation, for the world in which we live and which you have called us to serve. Lord, we pray that as we continue our journey in this incredible story of Elijah, this morning your Spirit will fall afresh on us, that we may continue to become disciples who make disciples. Lord, help us to glorify you in this way as we fall at your feet this morning in this place. We worship you. Amen. It's a very special passage for me this morning, because this is a passage that I preached my first sermon over 30 years ago as a 17-year young man. This is the passage that I ever preached from the Bible. I've got no idea why, because it's not an easy passage, it's quite difficult to understand, and it's quite a gloomy passage as such. But later on in time, through my years of ministry, especially since I became a pastor, it's been clear why God has given me this incredible passage to dwell on, reflect on, feed on, and preach from time to time as it is today on it. So it's a very, very special passage to me. 1 Kings chapter 19, the life of this incredible man, Elijah. I really came to understand why God has given me that passage as I journey and battle through ministry, through the struggles, the ups and downs, the joys and the sorrows, through weeks where you have baptism, funerals, weddings, and you go and sit with someone and minister God's grace to who's lonely, who's bereaved, who's angry, who's frustrated, who's betrayed, and so on. This is one of the reasons that I love the story of Elijah, but especially this passage. The other, I want to say that I'm going to make it quick and short this morning, because they are making pancakes upstairs. Do not tell them, but I'll be going there in 20 minutes. I'll be there. I think they're making, it's not for you, it's just for me, the pancakes. I'll be there. However, the most common problem that I see these days, as I see them, and I've seen over the years with people, is that it's what we call imbalanced life. It's something that if you look at us, we can dress nicely, we wear the best perfume, we speak nicely, eloquently, we behave in a specific manner, and so on. And it's almost like let me show you what I mean by this. What people see in the exterior is what we would like them to see. And we only portray and project what we like people to see. It's like almost like an overexposed picture, like that one at the bottom of the screen. You will see what I would like you to see when I stand up here, when you see me as a minister, when you see me as a million. But many of us, including myself, sometimes we are underexposed. Nobody sees what's inside. The dark valleys that we go through, the difficulties, the fights, the struggles that we go through at times. Nobody sees that. And we only put up from here what we like to see. This is the result of imbalanced life. If I eat too much, I will look big. And I'll have problems with my heart, with my blood pressure, and so on. If I sleep for too long, that will not be good either. If I was detained for too long, the Lord would recognize it. Either to my eyesight, to my memory, to whatever. Imbalanced life always brings some consequences. And sometimes we are so good at putting an overexposed picture of overexposed of who we are, that when we go home, we find it so much more difficult than to live in that reality and underexposure is your bubble son. And this is where Elijah comes in, because he's been touched by some of these incredible things, some incredible discouragement, despondency in his life and his ministry. And I'm going to talk about that a bit later on. But for some of us, this imbalanced life, it feels like we're trying to juggle to, you know, the spinning plates, so many things all the time, so many stuff all the time. Then one of them from time to time does break. It falls and breaks. And then if one breaks, it's very hard to put it back on and try and spin it all over again. I've tried to do that when I was a young man with plastic ones. Very difficult to do. Imbalanced living brings always imbalanced spiritual walk with God. They're all interrelated and linked together. The Bible doesn't sugarcoat on the fact that sometimes we overexpose ourselves, but sometimes what is inside is underexposed. Think of, what's his name, of Noah. Think of the great, mighty Noah who built an ark and saved the population, saved the world. But the Bible also tells us that he drank God. He got drunk and was exposed before his sons, his own family. Think of Abraham, the great father of faith. The Bible also tells us that twice he lied about his wife Sarah. Think about Jacob. It tells us not only about his great exploits of faith, but he also tells us about he cheated his brother Esau of his birthright. Think about Moses, who led the people out to the wilderness, opened the Red Sea, struck the rock, and water came out. But the Bible doesn't sugarcoat the fact that he killed an Egyptian. Think of David, the greatest king of Israel, the greatest king is probably king that the world has ever seen, him and Solomon. The Bible doesn't sugarcoat the fact that he had an affair, that he sent someone to kill the husband of the woman that he had an affair. It just, that's why I love the Bible. Because puts both the underexposed and the overexposed picture of people. The people that God loves. And he loves both together. The underexposed and the overexposed. And probably at times, God loves more the underexposed. Where's the tomorrow, the difficulty, where the challenges of life. This is where we turn to a time in Elijah's life. I could go on and talk about Peter in the New Testament, who so faithfully served the Lord. You remember, he was the guy who stood out of the boat and he said, I'm going to walk on this water. And then what happened later on? He denied Jesus how many times? Three times. The Bible doesn't sugarcoat that. It happens. It happens. Lord, I know what you whatever you want me to do. But then I don't know him. He's not with me. And we come to the life of this incredible man, Elijah. He comes to chapter 19 in 1 Kings and describes, so far we've seen a very overexposed picture of this great man of God. We saw him as a great Christian, as a great follower of God, as a man who trusts him and obeys God with all his life, with all his ministry. We've seen how God has called him from his lovely small town of Tishbe, and he went and confronted the evils of the all evil all kings that ever existed to Ahab, and your baby went in there. We've seen his journey as the Lord has blessed him onto Kerith Valley, and the way we've provided for him. And in daring, trust, and silence, he continued to obey the Lord. We've seen him on the difficulties of Zarephath, when he went to the widow there and fed her and her son. And then we saw him in that incredible revelation that he received from God as he brought up to life her son. No wonder that we come to chapter 19, which also tells us that it's the chapter just after the greatest victory that Elijah has had in his Christian discipling life. All this stuff, all this incredible adventure as a disciple of God, led to that one very powerful moment on Mount Carmel. From kingdom to Kerith to Carmel, he was all overexposed. He was all the mighty, powerful Elijah. He dealt with Baal's false prophets. He won the victory. He showed God's revelation and glory of who God really was. And boom, comes chapter 19, where he should have started with, and now Elijah, the prophet of God, has lived ever after, and the name of God has been glorified, and he lived a very peaceful life for the rest of his life, and he died at the age of 900 or so, and actually didn't die, the Lord has taken him away. And the end of the story, a motivated, happy ending to a lovely discipling story that the media shared with us. What did I say at the beginning of this message? God, the Bible, doesn't sugarcoat on the exposed image. Because this is now a new image of Elijah, whereas the picture is underexposed, it's dark, it's difficult. Elijah has a really tough time. And if you think about him as a man of God and his journey, that God has taken him of fulfilling his purpose that God wanted him to fulfill, you have thought that this story will have a happy ending and will live forever after, happy ever after. God shaped, formed, molded Elijah to deliver indeed the mighty, incredible glory of God on Mount Carmel, from the kingdom of Ahab to Kerith Valley to Carmel. And the story is no good from here onward. Elijah was a man just like us. Let me remind you of that, what James says. Which means that he was a great, wonderful Christian, but also he was a guy who struggled to make sense of life. And the most incredible and the most powerful thing I find in the story of Elijah, that his struggle to find where was God when he heard the most. In the underexposed time of his life, he found that God is absent at this difficult. We've seen that in the Job story. We see that this morning. We'll see that in Elijah's life. Because things are no good from now on, or at least for a while, are really getting very, very difficult. Elijah was a man just like us. I found so encouraging to hear that God uses us at times of when we want to glorify Him with our purposes, and we are all blazing God's forehead. But there are other times when we need to come before Him, where He comes and says, okay, just come out of that cave and let me feed you. And I come to realize that one of the most spiritual things that we can do when we feel underexposed is to watch the TV, Netflix, binge or whatever, is to have a good meal, is to rest and sleep. And that is as good and as spiritual as the Mount Carmel victory. Because we tend to separate those two. But it's not spiritually enough if we're reading a book that is not resting on. We're watching Netflix or whatever. But sometimes God brings us to a cave from God and others. Let me not get ahead of myself. But this is the story of Elijah. This is the story of Elijah's battle with depression, discouragement, and disappointment with God. With God, after all. We understand that depression is a major problem in our time, and I did a little research in preparation for this message, but every year in the UK, 10% of all adults are diagnosed with some degree of clinical depression. Experts tell us that 1 out of every 4 women will suffer from clinical depression, 1 out of 10. I don't think that's true, because at the bottom of this article we're saying that the reason is only 1 in 10 men is because men did not talk about it, but they are depressed and discouraged and demoralized. Ladies, on the other hand, they speak more about it, but probably it would be an equal measure. Depression is the leading cause of disability in this country, in UK. We know that there are many causes for depression. These things are often interact together, but it's trauma, it's genetic factors, it's bad healthy eating habits, it's difficulty in relationships. There are many causes of it, many causes of it. And there is no one medicine that will eradicate it. Listen to these words that one guy wrote. I am now the most, about his bouts of depression, I am now the most miserable man ever lived. If what I feel were distributed to the whole human family, there would not be one cheerful soul on earth. To remain as I am is impossible. I must die to be better. Do you know who said these words? Abraham Lincoln. Eden. Right at the best of his incredible presidency in the United States. Right there. But why do I talk about the politician? Let me talk to you about someone else. We all heard of one of our greatest, mightiest, best ever Baptist preachers that ever existed and ever lived. Wonderful preacher. Did you know that Charles Haddon Spurgeon, almost every Sunday, asked the congregation, as he came to the pulpit, to come and lay their hands on him, because otherwise they can't deliver the message, because he's so bound down with depression. In over 70 of his sermons, he had to leave the pulpit because he couldn't carry on with the message. So powerful the depression was in his life. I've got a book, one of his books, that is a treasure to my library. I've got it both from Kindle as a hard copy, lectures to my students. And in there, he writes these words. As it is recorded that David, in the heat of battle, waxed faint, so may be written of all the servants of the Lord. Fits of depression come over the most of us, and me included. Usually cheerful as we may be, we must at intervals be cast down. The strong are not always vigorous, the wise not always ready, the brave not always courageous, and the joyous not always happy. They may be here and there man of iron, to whom wear and tear work no perceptible detriment. But surely the rust frets even these. And as for ordinary men, the Lord knows and makes them to know that they are but dust. Knowing by most painful experience what deep depression of spirit means, being visited therewith at season by no means few or far between, I thought it might be consolatory to some of my brethren if I gave my thoughts thereon, that younger men might not fancy that some strange thing had happened to them when they became for a season possessed by melancholy, and the subtle men might know that once the one upon whom the sun has shone joyously did not always walk in the light. And look what he says about this passage of 1 Kings 19. He says this. First among them, I must mention in the hour of great success. Remember, Elijah just came from Mount Carmel. When at last a long cherished desire is fulfilled, when God has been glorified greatly by our means, and a great triumph achieved, that we are apt and ready to collapse, to faint into the deep of depression. It might be imagined that in these special favors, our soul would soar to the heights of ecstasy because we just please the Lord and we fulfill His purpose and rejoice with joy unspeakable, but it is generally the reverse. The Lord seldom exposes His warriors to the perils of exaltation of the victory. He knows that few of them can endure such a test and therefore dashes their cup with bitterness. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the greatest preacher of all times. A few years back, a few of our ministers that were training for the Baptist ministry, they've been sacked by their churches because they fell into the battle of depression in this ministry. Because if you're spiritually, especially a pastor, you shouldn't have that problem. The story of Elijah tells us something different. Every mighty victory always seems to almost expect it, but it does come. Can I say spiritually, from my point of view, ministry, I always had a Mount Carmel in every church I've been, but I always had an experience like Elijah, like Spurgeon, and many other pastors in this country. And I learned to allow myself to go into the cave and allow to be cared for, loved, fed by God and the fellowship. It is not easy. It is not easy in your life as it does not easy in the life of a man or a woman of God as we follow God in His purposes for us. Even the mighty do not gloss over the bowels, fits of depression and struggle. And the story begins this way. Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with a sword. Great victory on Mount Carmel. Remember how he made fun of them. You know, when he told them, come on, try harder, you're about to not hear me. You know, he's gone probably to the toilet or whatever. And the word toilet, I was telling you today, NIV is translated as troubling. It's got nothing to do with troubling. The word toilet used there is the same translation in Jezebel's language as Jezebel. He probably is going to see Jezebel, because the name meant poo in her language. So God is, your God, your Baal is probably going to have a poo with Jezebel. It's really funny, he really mocks them out. Great victory, and then the fire comes, the altar of the 12 tribes is rebuilt, the nations is recalled back to worship, and they all start to worship God. You don't know what a great victory this is. What a lovely man Elijah is. And after all that, he received this news. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the God deal with me be ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow, I do not make your life like that of one of them. Because all those false prophets of Baal have been killed. And she says, I'm going to make your life, I'm going to kill you. And I think what worried Elijah here was that word by tomorrow, that he so quickly left Mount Carmel and traveled all the way down south to Beersheba of a journey of about 150 miles, something like that, in one day and one night. He traveled all the way down and hid himself in this hidden cave. Incredible, incredible how this all has changed. Shakespeare once said that hell has no fury like a woman scorned. And that's how Jezebel was. And that's how he felt, Elijah felt, about Jezebel. May the God deal with me be ever so severely by this time tomorrow, I will finish you off. He was gripped by fear, by doubt, and he had problems to understand where God is this. So his response, it's very, very interesting here. Elijah was what? Afraid. And when we're afraid, what do? We hide. Run. He's afraid to run for his life. Came to Beersheba in Judah. He left his servant there. Looks something very interesting. Usually when we go and fight with the underexposed picture, with the dark moments of our soul's ministry and life, we don't want anyone around. We want to go and hide on our own. This is the time when he should have us somewhere around. This is the time when we need fellowship, we need connect groups, we need support groups. Not to hide away, not to run away, but this is the time when we need to share with one another life together. Elijah did the first mistake, was that he was afraid. And he took, listen to this, he took Jezebel's word, I'm going to finish off, as being God's word. That's not what God said to him. But he took it as being from God. And he ran away in fear. And he left his servant behind. Because he didn't want him to see. All he wanted the servant to see was the mighty victory, how great he was, how calm. But not when he was down and doomed to depression. And that's what a picture that we do, as I said at the beginning of this message. We put overexposed on what everybody wants to see, who we want them to see. But we don't let them in when we are underexposed. Elijah did a big mistake by that. And so he moved on. While he himself wanted a day journey to the wilderness, he came to a room by Samuel under it and prayed that he might die. Have you ever been in a situation, you know, you pray, Lord, what is your will? You know, when you put all sorts of fleeces out to see, Lord, shall I go to Egypt, to Nigeria, to Romania, whatever? And, you know, you hear, I was once in a meeting and somebody said, oh, I know how I do this, how I do this, and that's will I hear. I pray as I drive, eyes open, and I pray, Lord, if the light of the traffic light is green by the time I get there, it means that I've got to go, it's a gold thing. I tried that once, and I think I was asking the Lord, what should I do, should I not do, whatever, I made the decision. And the light was red, the traffic light, and I put my brakes, and there was a mile, probably a queue behind me, till the lights came again, yellow, green, I still brake. And then when the light changed again to red, I put my foot down and I got straight to the traffic light, and I waited there. Lord, it's not your will. It's not your will for me to go. Sometimes it's difficult to discern God's will, and put all sorts of places out to see what God wants us to do. And that comes out of insecurity of who we are in God. Have you ever been to a prayer meeting where people say all sorts of things? Lord, forgive us because we are. In one prayer meeting, somebody said, the verruca on your holy foot. We are, you know, the scum of the earth, the little worms of that stuff. All comes from our insecurity. And that's not the way God sees us. On our insecurity to relate to a God who is love, who grounded us in his spirit, in his sacrificial love for us. Elijah has a problem with identity. And who God is for him. I have had enough of it. That's identity crisis. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. This is 24 hours later, under the greatest victory that we have ever seen in Scripture, of the greatest man of God. 24 hours later, this is what he prays. I'm not going to ask you that kind of question if you ever pray now. If you ever be close to that, but some of us probably have been close to that. I have had enough. Take my life. When we are in a cave, or we are in prison, look what John the Baptist shouted before he went to prison. Look, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. And then Herod put him in prison, and look what he says. Are you the one whom to follow? Are you the one? This is what cave in, this is what underexposed pictures do to us. Or should we respect someone else? This is what he does to us. What Elijah was in the Old Testament, John the Baptist was in the New Testament, because Jesus said about him, he is the Elijah who was to come. Do you think Elijah was to come? In verse 3, fear causes depression. Elijah was afraid of man. In verse 4, reason is a cause of depression. I am fed up, Lord. I've had enough. Take my life. Low self-esteem. I am no better, if you read the passage further on, than my ancestor. The Bible doesn't even mention his ancestors. And it says he's no better. Anger sets in. Verse 10. God, I will send you, and none of these people that I live here now will follow you well. Is that where he's beaten with God? He is a good with God. Then loneliness and worry. Now they are trying to kill me too. Who was it? It was just only one woman. Send a word. And then he says, I'm the only one left. No, there were another 7,000 prophets left. But this is what Cain does, this is what prison does, this is what underexposed energy stores do. Three things that I'm closing with have happened to Elijah. He was mentally challenged. He was physically exhausted. And he was spiritually dry. Let me say that again. Mentally, physically, and spiritually, they all work together. When we have lost the picture of who God is, as Sandra led us in the prayers this morning, to understand who God is, we pray, we encourage to pray, to understand God's greatness and love of who He is. When we lose that picture, something else sets in motion in our desire to serve, in our bodily shape and form, to carry on God's purposes. And once that's in, then of course spiritually we begin to wither away. And this is what happens to Elijah after a mighty, mighty victory. Part 2 of this message is going to be next week. As God comes and does the most incredible, wonderful spiritual thing for Elijah. Doesn't give him a new direction to a new Bible study, doesn't give him a new passage from Scripture, doesn't give him anything, any encouragement to go and pray more and get himself together. But offer him a lovely meal and a good rest and a good sleep. Wonderful. Wonderful. Because at times like that, that's what we need. And that's what probably is the most spiritual thing that we could ever do. And you know what? That's probably the moment and the time when we are closest to God in the cave than on the car. Let's just pray. There's a worship group that's going to come and minister to us. Just want to spend a moment or two. You spend a moment or two. Take as much and as long as you like between you and God and look at the pictures of your soul. See where it is overexposed and where it is underexposed. And give them both to God. Sing a song, be still and know that I am God. Let us go to help you find your identity in Him again and again and again. This morning, bless this time, be a time between you and the Lord. Come and worship Him in silence and worship and prayer. Come and tell Him about your underexposed image. Some of you might be battling with all sorts of issues in your life. Anger, bitterness, betrayal, illness, whatever it is. God loves that bitter. Just bring it before Him in a time of prayer, in a time of reflecting and worshiping this morning. To be in your presence, to be in your presence.